we turn this evening now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 1 through to verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through to verse 5. Let us hear God's word. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife have not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Well, we're turning tonight to these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And particularly verses 1 and verse 2. Dear congregation, Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, who was tempting him to commit adultery, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He said no to Potiphar's wife. And dear congregation, we must say no each and every time. Those who are single are to say no. And those of us who are married, we are to say no to adultery. But tonight we come to consider the third purpose of marriage. And we particularly see it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through to verse 5. Let's just briefly recap on the purposes of marriage, or the main purposes of marriage. Firstly, for the benefit of companionship or mutual help. The Lord made Adam a help meet, one at his side. And that was a great blessing to him. And he was a great blessing to her, to Eve. We read in Malachi 2 verse 14, "Of the wife of thy covenant." Thy companion, a companion. And what a blessing is companionship. So the first main benefit, or purpose rather, of marriage is for the benefit of companionship or mutual help. The second main purpose is for the increase of mankind, or the procreation of children. In Genesis 1 verse 28 we read, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Be fruitful and multiply. There is a purpose. Now we know in the providence of God, some are not able to have children, or not able to have children straight away. For me and Sharon, we had to wait 8 years until Joanna arrived safely. Not Joanna, of course, herself, but a safe delivery in Joanna being born. And it can be hard, and we lovingly pray for such who so desire children, but the Lord hasn't yet given, and we surround them in our love and in our prayers. So the second purpose of marriage then, for the increase of mankind, and the Lord has blessed. Thirdly, the one we particularly consider tonight, for the avoidance of fornication or uncleanness. For the avoidance of fornication or uncleanness. And this is the third main purpose of marriage. And the apostle makes this plain here in these verses tonight. Just come with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and verse 2. "Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Well, as we come to these words tonight and consider this important subject, it is a subject that must be considered, a subject that must be preached in our day. I'd like us to consider three things here tonight. First of all, temptation. Secondly, sin. And then thirdly, a gracious remedy. A gracious remedy. Well, first of all tonight, temptation. Verse 1, now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Dear congregation, since the fall, many have yielded to temptation. Spouses have been hurt, marriages have been shattered, children have been left scarred, great scars have been on their lives. And why? Because a certain one yielded to temptation and committed adultery. There's so many, we think of children tonight, who have been hurt so much because one of their parents committed adultery. Many unbelievers have fallen into sin. But sadly, and this is so sad today, it seems to be increasingly so, that believers, instead of saying no, as with Joseph, have yielded to temptation. Every time the believer should be found saying, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can we? And we think of all temptations. We ought to be saying that when we come to view the particular temptation tonight, that's what every believer should be saying every time. Yet sadly, many have yielded to temptation and have brought difficulties for themselves, but also for others and their families. Dear brethren, temptation can present itself from many quarters. We live in a world where there is much temptation. And we only have to be going about doing our general business, and temptation can come before our eyes. But let us remember right at the outset that temptation itself can arise from within our hearts, as James makes plain in James 1 verse 14. There's indwelling sin. There's an enemy within. And temptation can arise so quickly from within. We're not perfect, are we? We find ourselves in a battle. We find ourselves saying with the apostle, O wretched man that I am, temptation arises in the heart and we need to battle hard. James 1 verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Temptations arise and blow down upon us. The Puritan William Goodge wrote this, the gusts of temptation to lust. The gusts of temptation to lust. Think of the wind, there's the gust, and it comes against us. It comes against our face. William Goode speaks of the gusts of temptation. They suddenly blow on us. The temptation to lust. They come, they arise, they blow upon us. One can be just walking down the street and they see someone coming towards them dressed immodestly. One can be in a shop. And it's such a sad thing, isn't it, where suddenly put the magazines and the papers just in a particular place so people, when they're going into the shop, see them or passing near to the till. One needs to be careful. It could be a source of temptation. The television. There can be some very good documentaries and other things on the television, but the television can be a source of great temptation. Just look at the adverts. If you still have live television, look at the adverts, they can suddenly just pop up, a source of temptation. And then in these days, what about the internet? That is a great source of temptation, and many have fallen. They've been in their own rooms, looking on the internet, and something comes up, and their eyes are drawn. Think further as we think of the internet. Social networks such as Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp, other such things, they can be of good benefit and we can keep in contact with one another. And that can be a blessing. And I found that a blessing to keep in contact with certain ones in my family, nieces and nephews and my wider family, and it's been a blessing. But there are the dangers. There is the source of temptation. There are those there who seek to put things on Facebook or Instagram to tempt others. In the workplace, dangers can arise. In places of leisure, dangers can arise even amongst friends. We need to be on our guard. Temptations are all around us. And how important this needs to be stressed in these days. Be on your guard. Let's listen to the word of God. Proverbs 4 verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Let there be that keeping. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Be guarding your heart. Keeping your heart. Keep your heart. There's activity there, isn't there? Temptations can be very powerful. We need to keep our hearts. Remember how David was slack as he caught Bathsheba washing herself. Keep thy heart with all diligence. As a pastor, I lovingly make these things known. And to myself as well. The Lord would have us keep our hearts with all diligence. We need to be saying again and again when temptation comes before our eye or is heard in our ear, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I? God is in heaven. God is holy. How can I sin against God? Be careful with your eyes. You know, what a wonderful blessing is eyesight, isn't it? There's many beautiful things to behold in this world. Many wonderful sights. Look at this area. Such beauty is seen. And we're so thankful for our eyesight. But we need to be careful. Be careful of wandering eyes. Be careful of the things you see. And remember, your eyes are the windows of your soul. Watch your eyes. You see, what comes before our eyes can affect our hearts. What is heard in our ear can suddenly affect our heart. Watch your eyes. When somebody comes down the street, be careful. If you know there's a temptation, when something comes up on the television screen, watch your eyes. We need to be serious about this. On the computer, be on your guard. We fall to the eyes, we fall to the ears. But let's be thinking now of our thoughts. Be careful of your thoughts. A thought can arise from within our hearts. But then consider how Satan can whisper in your ear, be on your guard. He's a roaring lion. He seeks your harm. He seeks my harm. Be on your guard. Satan can whisper. It doesn't really matter. No one will know. Listen to Daniel Rogers. Forestall Satan and uncleanness by good thoughts. Chase pure and contrary thoughts. Thoughts can arise. Forestall Satan. Turn. Have good thoughts. Chase pure and contrary thoughts. Turn your eyes. Look upwards. That's a great aid, isn't it? You know, it's a great aid in our lives when we're going through the veil of suffering to look up and to look to the one who is beyond the clouds. We see in the Psalms so often, the psalmist looking up to the Lord. Considering others who look up, but then himself, he's looking up. And it's a great blessing, isn't it, to look up. We can be sorrowful, we can be cast down, but then the Holy Spirit stirs our souls and causes us to look up. And we know the blessing. What a blessing to look up. And what a help it is to look up when there's temptation around us. Look up to the Lord. Consider him. Consider who he is. Consider that he is holy. That's what Joseph does, doesn't it? It's Potiphar's wife rather. How can I do this sin? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He's looking up and considering the holiness of God. When temptation arises, look up to the Lord. How can I do this? Consider your Redeemer and what he has done. Or to just think of him. We're thinking of temptation in view of such things here before us as adultery and fornication, but there's temptations from other quarters, oh, to think of what your Lord has done every time when temptation comes. Consider how much it cost Christ to redeem you. Oh, to consider Jesus, to look up and consider what love towards you. He died on the cross that your sins might be covered. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God then? Those of you who are married, when temptation comes your way, think of the marriage covenant. And then think of your dear spouse. What a blessing they are to me. Remember those words in Hebrews 13 verse 4. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. It's honourable. It's precious to the Lord. And it's precious to me. How lovely my spouse is. Oh, to look up and consider the Lord and to consider the one you're married to when temptation comes your way. Some people find themselves daydream. You know, when I was at school, I used to daydream every day, nearly, particularly in the art room. And I remember it to this day. The art room was upstairs and there were lovely views out of the window. And I remember one day a rainbow came, but that was more interesting than what the teacher was saying. And I would spend many hours in art and other lessons, particularly English and maths, looking out of the window, daydreaming. And I can remember I would look in a certain direction, and it was the direction of home. And I would think of home. I used to daydream. Well, when one daydreams, what do? They fix their mind on something or something else. And you can go up to someone, well, what are you thinking about? And suddenly they realise where they are and they start talking to you. When temptation comes, fix your mind on something else or someone else. Think of the Word, think of the Lord. Think of the one you're married to, those of you who are married. Say to yourself, what a blessing they are to me. How could I hurt them? How could I do this wrong? Have good thoughts. You know those precious words in Colossians 3, they're so precious, aren't they? Set your affections on things above. And that's a precious thing, isn't it? You know how it is at times you're working hard in the workplace, or you're busy attending to certain things in the home or the family, and you just pause in your mind and you look up. When I was in the workplace, Hilliers, many years ago, I used to try and do this every hour, just stop in my mind and think of the Lord. It's a great blessing, isn't it? To set your affections on things above. Well, when temptation comes your way, set your affections on things above. Let your heart be pulled towards the Lord. Now let me underline again that temptation can suddenly present itself. We need to be so careful. In Job 31 verse 1 we read these words, I made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a mate? Now if you recall a few weeks ago we considered the wonderful covenant of marriage. You know, there's a number of covenants we could consider. The covenant of grace. What a wonderful covenant. We can consider the covenant of marriage. Well, consider the covenant that Job made, a covenant with his eyes. What is a covenant? A solemn and sworn compact. A covenant with the eye. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Let's think of the outworkings of this. So when something pops up on the television, you turn it over because you've made a covenant before the Lord with your eyes. When something is seen in the shop, you turn your eyes away because you've made a covenant. You know, it's a serious thing, isn't it? It's treating this subject very seriously. And seeking to so live a godly life before the Lord, temptations can so easily arise. We need to be careful. Make a covenant. How important it is to have covenants. Church covenants. That's an important thing. It's gone to the one side in many churches. There needs to be a restoration of church covenants, as we have here. A number of churches I know have church covenants, but many churches don't. It's important to have a church covenant where members renew their vows before God at least yearly at the annual general meeting. But then think of them, this covenant with the eyes. How important it is we keep making that covenant. And if we fail, that we renew the covenant. I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon them? I can't do that because I promised before the Lord not to do it. See the seriousness here. Making your heart a covenant before the Lord with your eyes. Keep thy heart with all diligence. It's so important, isn't it? We're in a battle and we need to watch all the time. Temptations will arise. Well, let's move on now and consider more briefly. Secondly, sin. We think of temptation. When one yields to temptation, they're sinning against God. 1 John 3 verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sadly, God's law is broken so often. You know, I was thinking of this in the study earlier today, and every moment God's law is broken in this world. Every moment. What a solemn thing that is. The commandments are broken every moment. And as we think of the subject tonight and the seventh commandment in this world is broken every moment. What is the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's broken every moment. Sadly, there's physical adultery, but also there is emotional adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, adultery, properly so called, speaks of that intimate activity between a man and a woman where at least one of them is married. In the case of David and Bathsheba, you recall they were both married. In Leviticus 20 verse 10 we read, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbour's wife. So adultery then, properly so called, speaks of intimate activity between a man and a woman where at least one of them is married. Ezekiel, speaking of the sins of Jerusalem, in Ezekiel 16 verse 32 wrote, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. See how the scriptures define adultery. And when adultery takes place, one is unfaithful, there is unchaste thoughts, there is impurity. Sadly, there can be physical uncleanness. In Ephesians 5 verse 3 we read, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So contrary to our calling, let it not be named once. Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, we must take heed of running on the rock of uncleanness and so making shipwreck of our chastity. Physical adultery, sadly, is common. But even amongst believers, physical intimate activity has taken place. And it's a sad reflection upon the church today. I was reading last year on certain statistics in America, and it seems to be affecting the church just as much as the world in America. And if that's true of America, it's got to be true of our own country, isn't it? One has forgotten God. One has sinned against him. Genesis 39 verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? One has despised God and sinned against him. But then consider secondly, as we think of this, one has turned from his word and the blessed institution of marriage. Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honourable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And then thirdly, as we think of this subject in light of marriage, one has forgotten the marriage covenant. And this is seen plainly in Proverbs 2, verse 16 and verse 17. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. She's forgotten. And when adultery takes place, one has despised God and sinned against him. One has turned from the word and the blessed institution of marriage, and one has forgotten that marriage covenant. Serious it is. The promises have been broken. And innocent parties have been hurt. Many a wife has spent hours, days weeping. But there's also been a number of husbands. The pain is there. And we know in this world there will be those in pain tonight because their spouse committed adultery. There's hurt, and one can become very low and cast down. See the grief that is caused because of adultery? What is taking place, and the hurt it caused, and many can be scarred. We thought earlier of children, how children can be scarred through what one of the parents has done, or what both of the parents sadly have done at times. That we have thought of physical intimate activity or physical adultery. But there is something that is far more widespread, and that is the adultery of the heart or the emotional affair. Remember the words of our Lord in Matthew 5, verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So we thought of physical adultery, but now that which is more widespread is the adultery of the heart. Listen to Christ again. That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. There hasn't been the physical act. But there's already been the sin in the heart. There's been that inward adultery, the adultery of the heart. Now it's important to take note of those words of our Lord, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. See the importance of what the Lord is saying there. Who looks on a woman to lust after her. A looking on to lust, to set the heart upon, to long for, to covet, desire in a sinful way. That's what lust means. There's a looking on. There's a thinking of the other one. And there is sin committed within. Now again, we're told today that emotional affairs are on the increase. More and more. Boundaries are not set, or boundaries have been crossed. Now it's important that couples talk about boundaries. That's so important. Things they will not do. It's so important to have boundaries. That is so important. Couples need to pray about this. Couples need to talk about it. And couples need to set boundaries. That's so important. Now, emotional affairs can take place in a number of places. Firstly, the workplace. You see, one may find themselves spending many hours working alongside someone else. Secondly, the leisure centre, a place of leisure, unwinding from the day's work. There can be danger there. It can be a benefit, we know, but there's danger. And then thirdly, even within the church. And I underline this because sadly in America, but we know also in this country, adultery the heart, but also physical adultery, is being committed by more and more Christians. The world seems to be rattling at the doors of the church and has come in. There needs to be care. Borders have been crossed, even with friends. It's important that we keep the heart. We need to grasp the seriousness of this in these days. It's been one of my burdens to preach a series on marriage because I know so many Christians in this country and in this area who've got themselves into difficulty. So many Christians, close friends of mine, have got themselves into difficulty. It seems to be on the increase. Yes, out in America, we're told the statistics, but I myself have seen it on the increase in these last few months and couple of years. We need to be careful. One needs to be careful as we think of the adultery of the heart. One needs to keep their own hearts with all diligence. People need to be wise. Sometimes the husband or the wife has to spend long hours away from the home, maybe on duty or work. Maybe days they have to spend away because of business. And it can be a danger when one, the husband or the wife, is at home. Others can take advantage. One can be unwise in friendships. And one can start to fill the place that belongs to the spouse. And an emotional affair can suddenly or gradually happen. We need to be on our guard. We need to be saying with Joseph, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, thirdly and finally tonight, a gracious remedy. A gracious remedy. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now let me say right at the outset, there are those who have the gift of being able to live a single life. The Apostle Paul. And it is a gift. However, millions upon millions have been brought together in marriage. And it is said of marriage, isn't it? Marriage is honourable in all. It's not said of the single life, though there can be some good things associated with it. When we think of the honour, it's associated with marriage. Two lawfully living together can meet one each other's needs. Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. See, it's implied there, isn't it? But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now God graciously instituted marriage with this purpose in mind. Now it's interesting, isn't it? When God instituted marriage, it was before the fall. That's interesting, isn't it? Lust was not an issue with Adam and Eve before the fall. However, God knew all things, and he instituted marriage for a number of reasons, and with this purpose in mind, for soon the fall would come, and mankind would be subject to temptation, and temptations would arise in the hearts of many. So God graciously instituted marriage for a number of reasons, and for this reason, to avoid fornication or adultery. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. It's honourable, and God instituted it with certain things in mind for the blessing of those who are married. And it is a blessing to be close to the one whom the Lord has joined that person to. One can meet the needs of their spouse through the Lord's help. Let's note these words here in 1 Corinthians 7. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You see, needs are met. There, that's plainly implied, isn't it? And the Lord is blessed, and there's a lawful activity in the marriage state. And each couple can be blessed in this way. What a blessing to be brought together. We've considered it, haven't we? Spending time together in prayer. And that is a great blessing. We read a bit in Peter, the prayers of the married. It's a great blessing. And as I said on a previous occasion, it's been such a blessing to me to be married to Sharon, because she has so helped me in prayer in my life as a believer. And what a blessing. And I'm sure those of you who are married here tonight, you can rejoice in that truth as well. Time can be spent together in prayer, reading the Word of God, this blessing, but then health permitting, engaging in physical intimacy for the glory of God. One of the purposes of marriage health permitting. Now notice verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. What does that mean? Kindness. Goodwill. Now plainly in light of verse 4, it is in view of physical intimate activity between a husband and a wife. Notice how it goes on. And likewise also the wife unto the husband, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. See that respect the wife has, and the husband has. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. The Lord is so ordained, health permitting. Now notice verse 5. Defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time. Defraud not. Defrauding is refraining when two can. Except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again. That is, in physical, intimate activity between the husband and the wife, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That's what the Lord says on this subject. Now there's much said about this subject. We as believers are concerned what the Lord says about this subject. And you know, when we think of education today, this is what ought to be taught in schools. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. These verses ought to be taught in schools. Listen to the Puritan William Goode. As it is called benevolence, because it must be performed with goodwill and delight, willingly, readily, and cheerfully, so it is said to be due, because it is a debt which the wife oweth to her husband, and he to her. It's due. Notice that there, in these verses, verse 3, due. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, the wife. And so health permitting, a couple are to engage. It is the due. It is the respect of the spouse. Listen to William Gooch again. It is sanctioned by the word, and therefore to be engaged in for God's glory and for the benefit and blessing of the spouse. That wasn't William Goose, actually, that was someone else. There can be this closeness, and closeness can be further helped, and one can be strengthened, the hearts can be strengthened in marriage through that act. William Goose again. One of the best remedies that can be prescribed to married persons, next to the fear of God and a continual setting of him before them, wheresoever they are, is that husband and wife mutually delight in each other, and maintain a pure and fervent love betwixt themselves, yielding that due benevolence one to another, which is warranted and sanctified by God's word, and ordained of God for this particular end. So then, we consider these things, and I consider them carefully, but we consider them because it's God's word. And we must listen to God's word. It's not for couples to dismiss the teaching here. It's for couples to consider it and so act in light of God's word. So then one of the purposes of marriage is the avoidance of sin. The couple come together and spend time together, delighting in each other, and engaging in physical intimacy for God's glory. That is a purpose the Lord has ordained. And when he instituted marriage, he had this in mind. Well, I close with those words in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through to verse 21. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through to verse 21. It's amazing when you come to the book of Proverbs how helpful the Proverbs are on this subject. And I leave with you the word of God, what the Lord would have say on this subject. Proverbs 5, verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Dear congregation, the Lord looks on. The Lord looks on the couple to see if they are acting for his glory in all things, in spiritual things and in physical things, for God's glory. He looks on to see if there is that desire in the heart that they glorify God and obey the scriptures. He looks on. He views the adultery. And he views the adultery in the heart. The Lord looks on. Therefore, let us seek to avoid sin. If the Lord looks on. I remember so often, I've mentioned this before, when my mother used to look at me in the services. And I used to try and turn away so I didn't catch her eye. If I caught my mother's eye, I knew I was in trouble. If I'd done something wrong. Or if we would remember the Lord's eye more often. He looks on. And as he looks on, we seek to avoid adultery. Avoid adultery in the heart. And as he looks on, those of us who are married, we seek to rejoice with our spouse. Did you note those words there? Rejoicing with the wife. Well, may the Lord help us. Temptation is a real thing. And when we consider temptation to commit adultery, it is a very strong thing. Temptation is all around us. What did our Lord teach us to pray? Lord, lead us not into temptation. When we consider this subject, we need to earnestly pray, lead us not into temptation. And if we do fall into temptation, that we humble ourselves and seek the Lord. You know, these things are said to help us. You see, the Lord so desires us to walk a godly life. And those of us who are married to so enjoy marriage, spiritually and physically, for his glory. These things are said to help. May the Lord help us as we think of the dangers of temptation. But may he also bless the marriages of those who are married here tonight. Those of you who are married, may the Lord bless your marriages. And in light of the word of God tonight, but then further in our church as a whole, and then in our families, and amongst our friends. And may then many, many more be blessed in this nation by turning again to the word of God, seeking out of the book. Oh, we need blessing, don't we? We need God's help. We need God's help in this vital subject. The world needs help. Oh, that there will be a recovery. That we would see more and more happy marriages. That there will be less adultery in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the world. May the Lord help us in these things, for his name's sake. Amen.